not feeling so good, so you got the pinch hitter this morning. So we are so glad that you're with us. Welcome to Jenkins Church. If there's anyone that this is your first Sunday, would you just wave at us? That's Teresa. Let's stand and greet each other for just a moment. Can you hear me okay? Okay. It's good to see each one of you with us. It's there, isn't it? All right. Any announcements that need to be made this morning? it's good to bring these requests before the Lord. It's good to know that that's the only place really to bring them, is right before the Lord. So we're going to pause for a moment of silent prayer before we begin our service. And as our candles are lit, it's just not pretty candles, but it truly is inviting Jesus, the light of the world, into our service this morning. Let's bow our heads. Our call to worship is in the bulletin. It is responsive. Be alert at all times, praying that you may stand before the Son of Man. Shout aloud and sing for joy.
Special prayer, and we come this morning remembering the names and the people associated with the names that have been spoken this morning. And we just lift them up to you, Lord, for your touch and your blessing. And Lord, we have come together to thank you for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the promises of your word, and we thank you for the action in our lives in days past, knowing that that's an example of what will happen in the present and in the future. And Lord, we praise you for your goodness, your mercy, all that you are. Lord, much that we can't even comprehend. Lord, we love you. And we love you because you have taught us how to love. You have loved us when we were unlovable, and you love us still when we are unlovable. Lord, you sent Jesus to die for us. And we offer praise and thanksgiving for that. For his life, given that we might experience eternal life. Speak to each of us in this time that we have chosen to come apart from the world in your name. Bless each worshiper here this morning, or wherever your people are gathered to worship, or even where they are alone and bow before you. Let your spirit be known, O God. touch us. Exactly that spot that we need to be touched, that we might know your goodness and your power, and especially salvation that you offer. And we offer this prayer in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Please remain standing as we express our faith.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sat on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of life, and the life everlasting. People who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land.
Now turning to heaven, if you will, please. Old familiar Thanksgiving hymns, 559, 560, and 561, and we will do the first verse only of each of those.
Come, we thank you, people come.
Sunday before Thanksgiving, and as normal, I do not have a Thanksgiving song. I didn't even think about that it was the Sunday before Thanksgiving. I just felt like I just wanted to sing this particular song, so maybe it's the right one for today. He came home from work last night to find that she had gone. Now he's spending his first Sunday sitting in the pew alone. There are whispers all around him. His heart breaks in two. He's wondering who will reach out and help him make it through. Who will be Jesus to him? Who'll show the love that restores him again? He doesn't need a judge, he needs a friend. Who will be Jesus to him? She has a reputation like the woman at the well. The only love she ever knew was the kind she buys and sells. But her thirsty heart is searching for a love that will be true. The Savior cries for her to see himself in me and you. Who will be Jesus to her? Who'll show the love that's commanded in his word? Will she see in us the mighty God we serve? Who will be Jesus to her? Wounded people everywhere, and when they look at us, do they see Jesus there? Who will be Jesus to them? Who'll show the love that restores them again? When they do not need a judge, they need a friend. Who will be Jesus to them? Who will be Jesus to them? Who will be Jesus? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and make good your vows to the Most High. Will our ushers come forward, please?
following scripture comes from Luke 21, verses 5 through 19. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom will rise against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons. And you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist and contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. You will gain life." The word of God for the people of God.
As you notice, in the 10:15 service, we will baptize Jet Marie Murphy, and also in that service here, Jeremy has chosen to transfer his membership to this congregation, and Kurt, if you have the situation there, if you will keep up with me, I got behind this morning and I'm not prepared to show you the pictures or the words. I don't comment on it in the sermon, but that last verse, "not a hair on your head will perish." Every commentator, Bible scholar, says that Jesus wasn't saying that they wouldn't die, but that was an old saying. They would be preserved eternally. They may die a physical death. And we probably wish that this passage wasn't in the Bible, don't we? We probably wish that Jesus had not have said these words. You ever feel that way? We wish that the promises to come to suffering for Christ were not a part of being a Christian. I would like to know that when I trust Christ, everything is going to be rosy and wonderful. Wouldn't that be nice? Come to Jesus, give your life, and you'll never have another problem. Stop. That's not what Jesus taught. This passage, to me, is talking about a time when it can't get any worse. And I wonder this morning, when was the worst day, or what was the worst day of your life? Now, while you're thinking about that, I need to meet with the session of this church after the 10:15 service. confession of the church after the 10:15 service. We have active members. We have some unfinished business we need to take care of. And I want to mention the community Thanksgiving service at Triune United Methodist Church Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. Okay. What was the worst day of your life? Can you think of it? Maybe it hasn't come yet, but the worst day that you have experienced so far. Have you had any bad days? Well, probably most of us have not had any real, real bad days. Have we ever been turned away because we trusted Christ? Has our family ever ostracized us and considered us dead because we became a Christian? And in some societies, that happens. Yes, even now. Have you ever been threatened with having your head lopped off? Or stood and seen a friend? If you're here, you could not have had your head lopped off or claiming Christ as your Savior, but have you ever stood to see a friend be run through with a sword or have his head chopped off because he or she proclaimed Christ as their Savior? We hear it happen. It's happening many times over and over in other parts of the world. What if it came to us? Would we say, yes, we still believe in Christ as our Savior? Or would we give up? But it can't get any worse. I hope this morning to help the people of God, you, myself, believers in Jesus Christ, to be prepared for the tough times that come into our life. Now, my wife, she won't like this sermon at all, but she don't like to think about the tough times in life. And she has this special ability. I keep saying it's going to catch up with you someday, but for 39 years, it hadn't yet. You're going to fall apart when all this stuff that you have never dealt with and pushed out of your mind, sad things in life, I say it's going to catch up with you one day, and you're going to have to deal with it. 39 years you haven't. And I think she's saying, just let me get out of this world before I have to deal with it. You don't think of death in the families or something like that. But I'm convinced that we need to know that there's a possibility of tough times. So let us talk about it. Introduction. Charles Dickens wrote A Christmas Carol. All know about the main character of the Christmas Carol, do we not? Or the one, maybe it's not the main character, but we all know one name from the Christmas Carol, do we not? What's his name? Yeah, I thought we'd all think of that. We've all been introduced to Scrooge. Charles Dickens wrote something else, Tale of Two Cities. And the first line of that book, of that story, is it's the best of times and it's the worst of times. And as I read today's lesson, I see that's talking about the worst of times. Now there's some people say, well, that's not the really worst of times. This is a tribulation time that's mentioned here, but that is not the great tribulation. Well, this is bad enough for me. And I don't know if there is two tribulations. I don't know that. I've tried to search it out. But they say there's a worse one coming, and I don't know. But this is one that Jesus talked about himself. It's not an encouraging passage, is it? But if it's going to be like that, why would I follow Christ? Well, the alternative is so bad. Eternal separation from God and serve him safe. Jesus was very honest. You expected that from Jesus, didn't you? But did you expect him really to kind of soft sell it just a little bit? Not tell all of the gory details? Details, the gory details. And it's right here. I see Jesus as not wanting his people to be surprised. I see him as wanting his people to know what they could expect or might have to endure. And he told his disciples what they would have to endure. The situation. Now this lesson is also found in Matthew 24 and Mark 13. Matthew 24 and Mark 13. The situation is that Jesus was on his way to the cross. Last week we talked about him being questioned by the Pharisees, and it appears that when the Pharisees got through with him, or when they were confounded, they kind of backed off and ushered in the Sadducees. Or the Sadducees, now's our time, we'll get him. And why did they want to get Jesus? He was so good, it made them feel terrible about themselves, about the way they were living. But it didn't make them feel terrible enough to make any adjustments in their life. They were convinced that they were doing what they ought to do, or they were convinced that they were not going to change. It was basically they were saying, we may be wrong, and I don't think they ever admitted they were wrong, but we're going to keep on doing it like this because this is the way we've always done it, and if it kills us or if it sends us to hell, we're going to keep on doing it. And I'm paraphrasing that a lot. They didn't like Jesus because when they would compare their life with his life, they didn't shape up. They fell short. We do too, right? But we come and confess to Jesus and say, Jesus, forgive me where we've fallen short, where we've sinned against our fellow man and against you. Forgive us. We claim your forgiveness. But they would not claim his forgiveness. And so they continued in the way they were. So he was questioned by the Pharisees, he was questioned by the Sadducees, and he had answered them. The 20th chapter of Luke is where we were last week, and he had answered them. Kind of confounded them, did he not? To their surprise, they thought they were tricking. And then Jesus was leaving the temple area. And one of the disciples said to him, we're not sure which one. One of the disciples commented on the beauty of the temple. I used the illustration last week from Haggai where the people that saw the temple being built, they said, oh, it doesn't compare to the original temple. But 400 years later, about 400 years later, it was a beautiful thing because they didn't remember the glory of King Solomon's temple. And I believe that Herod, somewhere along the way, had kind of dressed up the temple. Dressed up the temple. You might check that one out. But they began, the disciples, one of them said, beautiful building, isn't it, Lord? And Jesus said, won't be long till there won't be any building here. This building is going to be destroyed. This earthly building. And they couldn't comprehend that beautiful building being destroyed, built by or under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah and the prophet Haggai, remodeled by Herod. And then Jesus used this kind of as a springboard to begin to talk about things to come. One being that this temple would be destroyed, and then he began to tell the disciples how it was going to get tough. William Barclay, one of my favorite theologians, commentators, he claims that this passage is about four different times. He says that it's about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is referred to or mentioned 26 times, somebody said. I didn't go and search them all out, but I took their word for it. 26 times in the Old Testament, there's a reference to the day of the Lord from the prophets. The day when they were looking for a time, and many of them were, when they would usher in a time of glory and peace. When a Savior would come, like unto that of David of old, the King David of old, and the Lord would control, and everybody would follow the Lord. So if you got it before you there, I think, verse 9, verse 11, verse 25, and verse 26. And Barclay says these are about the Old Testament reference to the day of the Lord. And then a time when God would directly intervene in human affairs. He would come in judgment, but He would also come to give blessing. And you might look at Matthew 24. I've already referred you to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 29 through 31. And this was different, a different time to what the New Testament talks about, a second coming of Jesus to take all believers to heaven with Him. Then he says it's also about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Well, this was about 29 A.D., was it not? About 29 A.D. when Jesus was crucified he says that verses 5, 6, 20, and 24 was about the fall of Jerusalem. And in 70 A.D., what, 40 years later? 40 years later, it happened, just as he said. And the temple was destroyed in 70 A.D., and it hasn't been restored yet. Some say it must be rebuilt before Jesus will come again. And some have even talked about the gathering the supplies, and they said that they are stored somewhere waiting to build, but there's still an argument over the plot of land they want to build on. I think there's a mosque there now. People were warned to leave in verse 20 and 21. It said, when the destruction comes, leave. Get out of town. Well, they wouldn't leave. Kind of like the people at Masada. They wouldn't leave, and the destruction that Jesus talked about did come to many of them. And you really don't want to read all of those commentators' comments. Josephus, the historian of that day, gets pretty gory. They were warned to leave, but when the destruction came, when the Romans came, they did not leave. And how many heard the warning? Jesus had given it 40 years before. It had been given to a small group of disciples. We don't know if it was broadcast. We don't know if it was put in paper, but Jesus had warned His disciples that it was going to come. And how many remember that He had so warned? 40 years, you know. Do you remember what was in the newspaper 40 years ago? A thing or two, but not many. Not many. And it was 40 years later when Jerusalem was destroyed. And He didn't say just when it would happen. Okay, He also says this is about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And He says it's verse 27 and 28. And then in verse 12 through 19, He talks about the persecutions to come. Now, I believe that the persecutions can come anytime. Some of them came at the fall of Jerusalem, back in number 2 there, 70 A.D. There were many, many, many persecutions. Okay? And so the last eight verses of your printed scripture talk about this. You may never face a persecution, but in case you do, don't you need to be ready? Throughout the ages, Christians have faced persecutions and do now in certain parts of the world. The Cumberland Presbyterians and the other Presbyterians are both working with people from Sudan right now. And the congregation, two congregations I know of, much, much persecution there. And if the persecution comes to us in our life, there are certain truths in this passage that are applicable in any age and in either situation, even if it is not persecution. This is the second coming of Christ when He comes to claim His own. One thing Jesus says is watch. Watch. I'm not talking about a watch on your arm, but just watch. Look. Look for the signs of the coming. Look for the signs. And look out for danger. Danger. Watch the clock. We do a lot. We ask people to watch our coat. We ask people to watch my car. I understand in some communities, if you park your car, it's good to hire somebody to watch and protect your car. I haven't even been in those communities that I knew I was in them. Then in verse 27 and 28, it's past what we were in our scripture lesson today. But in 27 and 28, they will see the Son of Man coming on a cloud with great power. And this is the Amplified Version, transcendent and overwhelming power. You saw Jesus coming out of the cloud. It would be overwhelming, would it not? And all of His kingly glory and His majesty and His splendor. And you might read Daniel 7 to follow up on that. Now, when these things begin to occur, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption or your deliverance is drawing nigh. That's Luke 21, verse 27 and 28, where Jesus is telling the disciples to watch. The next thing that we find in here is, Revelation. John wrote in the book of Revelation, chapter 16, I believe it's verse 15, blessed is he who watcheth, King James Version. And then Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy says, watch in all things. Be watchful. Always be looking out for danger. But don't be, paranoid about it. But always be looking. This may be the day that Jesus comes. Brother Bennett says over and over, and I try to do it someday. Lord, give me an appointment to witness for you today. Give me an appointment. So sometimes we have to watch for those appointments to be a witness. And then he said, be prepared. You know the story of the 10 virgins. It's in the 25th chapter of Matthew. We talked about the 24th chapter. Following the 24th chapter of Matthew, which says basically the same thing that the 21st chapter of Luke says, Matthew's version of what Jesus said, the 25th chapter of Matthew is the story of the 10 virgins. Five were prepared and five were not prepared. The bridegroom came. They had gone to a wedding celebration. The bridegroom came. Jesus is the bridegroom of the church. The bridegroom came, and they were not prepared. They had to go get oil, because their oil had run out, had burned out. The five wise virgins, they had oil. They had prepared. When the ones who had to go get oil returned to the banquet hall, could that be the door of heaven? It had been shut. They were too late. Be prepared. Jesus is the bridegroom. And He promises to come one day. You heard it in the, verse 27 and 28. And then the next verse, next one, is use the persecution as an opportunity to bear witness to your persecutors. Now, what are we going to do? What is our normal, natural thinking concerning those who are persecuting us? We're going to hurt them. That's my tendency. I confess it. We're going to get back at them. And if they turn their back, we're going to hit them. And we don't care if they do go to the pit. Am I too different than the most of y'all? Because, you know, hurt them. They persecuted me. They hurt me. I want to hurt them back. We hear this in the back seat of the car a lot. He hit me. She hit me. Looked at me funny. One child families didn't understand that, did you? But two child families or three or four, we knew, you know. Looked at me funny. Use the persecution as an opportunity to witness to the persecutors. Jesus did this before His persecutors. Paul did it. Paul was chained to soldiers and he had witnessed to them. And then verse 13, we're just told point blank. You read verse 13 there. This will result in your being witnesses to them. And then the next thing is don't worry about how you will respond. What will I say if I'm questioned? Jesus says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. We fear that we will not know how to respond or what to say when witnessing. That's not an excuse. Jesus says, go and try. We may stumble over it, but maybe our stumbling effort will win someone to Christ. That's not an excuse for not studying. Especially, some preachers get up and say, Lord, give me a message after they get into the pulpit. Give me a message to give to these people. We must know what we're talking about. We must know what we're talking about. Jesus may let the unprepared preacher hang himself. People will get tired of it if he comes unprepared. But if you have studied, if you are well versed in the Word of God, and if you are trusting, if we are trusting in the Holy Spirit to help us, He will. He'll teach us what to say. Some days when I'm witnessing to somebody and they start throwing these Bible questions at me, you know, just sitting around, I can't recall them. I can't call them to mind. My memory is not that good. But every once in a while, I'll be in a conversation with somebody, and it will just flow out. And I stand back and I'm amazed at my own ability, but I know not to brag on it because it's not my ability. It's God fulfilling this promise, telling me, though I'm not being persecuted, most of them just have opportunity to do it. It's God telling me through His Holy Spirit, calling to mind those verses that I have studied. I have prepared myself, but they've been put in the back parts of my mind. But when I need them, I can recall. Not my ability, but the Holy Spirit's ability. And then, and that just amazes me. And I sit there and say, I want to say, man, I'm smart at it. And then about a split second, or less than a millisecond, or whatever, just immediately, I'm reminded by the Holy Spirit, you ain't that smart, Larry. And that's bad grammar, I know, but y'all understand it, don't you? I still know bad grammar, too. It's the Spirit prompting me And I just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And then the next one is stand firm. Another word for that is hang on. Or another, let's read verse 19. By standing firm, you will gain life. By standing firm, you will gain life. So, when persecutions come, what do we do? That's the best thing we can do is just trust God. Having prepared ourselves, trust in Him with our eternity. And when it comes, and we may die before it comes, but we may have to experience it. We don't know. We don't know. Trust God and obey His word. Maybe we need to trust that the warning is true. Now, this is a message to disciples. We don't hear of any other being there. One disciple said so. And Jesus responded. He said, boy, this is a beautiful building. And Jesus says, it may not be here long. In 40 years, it's not long when you really come down to it. To eternity. And it wasn't there. And the persecutions did come. The people that stayed in Jerusalem were. Because Jesus tells them, pregnant women need to run to the mountain. Get out of town. Escape. But they didn't do it. We need to trust Jesus as our Savior. So if we are killed in the persecution, and that's always a possibility, if we're killed, it's not a persecution by accident. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. We need to be trusting Jesus for eternal life. You know, life on this earth is so fleeting. At best, 100 and maybe 100 plus. Only one in my family has lived past 90. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. The number is 349. How many verses are there, Sam? Let's sing at least the verses. And maybe you want to trust Jesus this morning and commit yourself doing the best you can to obey. If you're not trusting Him already, use this time. Don't go away without putting your trust in Him. I'll meet you here in the altar if you want to come publicly. You can come here and kneel. Or kneel where you are. Or stand where you are. How many verses?
One and five.
thank you, Lord, for inviting us to sit at your feet and telling us how to prepare and warn us to prepare so that we will not be beating on the door after it's too late. Thank you for giving us help. It's a free gift. In Jesus' name, amen.